Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis in our study in the 26th chapter. And I was thinking about, you know, the church of Christ was born. You know, the same God who is we're reading about in the book of Genesis is the same God who Jesus came from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the tribe of Judah, and came here and died on that cross that we might be saved. And I tell you what, it's exciting to study God's Word and to understand that the Lord had an amazing plan, and we get to be in on it today. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and he helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. And there's a lot of that, isn't there? Things we don't understand, but the Lord helps us with that. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus Christ and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. We just welcomed back one of our Central Asia teams. They got back yesterday, and some of them are back here today. And I'm so excited about that group that we prayed for that went away last week. And they've spent some time taking the gospel to the world. Well, today we study in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Every generation is confronted with the same dilemma. Will you pass the baton to the next generation? We have been talking about these patriarchs, Abraham, and then who's next? Isaac, and then who's next? Jacob. All of that is a part of what we're studying, and every generation has to do that. Chuck Colson used to say that, he said that every generation runs the risk that they will not pass the baton to the next generation. That's one reason Ms. Weldon and Stacy and those working with these children in the music program, what a blessing, because our goal is to transfer our passion for what it means to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to them. Aren't you glad somebody passed it to you? Yeah? Amen. I am too. I'm so grateful that there were people that passed that along to me. Well, I remember when I was 12 years old watching the Olympic team it was in Munich, Germany. I was 12 years old, and the Americans had the 4x100 relay. That is my absolute favorite race in the Olympic Games. That was also the year that Mark Spitz, some of y'all will know that name. Every time I tell a story, I think about how many people are here that don't even know what I'm talking about because it's so long ago. But some of y'all remember the swimmer Mark Spitz, and he had that mustache, and he was doing the fly. I never could do the butterfly. Edward, where are you, Edward? I was thinking about us in college here. I never could do the butterfly right, but man, Spitz was just—he just glide through that thing, and he won so many gold medals in that Olympics. Well, my favorite race is the 4x100. The United States team—they had a guy that ended that thing named Eddie Hart, and I'm telling you, when they handed him that baton, he turned on the afterburners like I have never seen. And we were racing against the Russian team, and he just blew them out of the water. We set a new world's record, and we won the gold medal in those Olympics. But here's what they say about the relay race. The key is the baton pass. You could have the four fastest guys ever, but if they cannot get that baton to the next guy, then it will not succeed. Well, guess what we're involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the message of the gospel to the world? We are passing a baton. I have mentors in my life. My brother-in-law was a big mentor in my life. Mr. Howard Marshall, who his son Tim went to this church when he was at University of Florida as well, and I ended up rooming with Tim, but his father, Tim's father, was my Sunday school teacher who got saved on the bow of a ship in World War II. He was old when I had him as a teacher, but he was really, he lived a long life, and he was my Sunday school teacher, and Brother Marshall would get up and he would start talking about Jesus and his lip would quiver. I can't tell you everything about Brother Marshall and all that he said. I do know this, he had difficulty sometimes spelling words, and he used to say to all of us when we would notice he spelled a word wrong on the board, he would say, "Well, it's a sorry man that can only spell a word one way." That was his response. But anyway, but Brother Marshall, when he got to talking about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, oh man, I remember sitting there, woo! I remember sitting there as a teenage boy, and I remember thinking, boy, I want to know Jesus like Brother Howard knows him. I want to know Jesus with the love and the intensity of Jesus Christ. You see, I had mentors. I had a pastor that brought the Word of God faithfully, week by week, into my life. And when I got saved as a teenager, man, I was like, Lord, would you help me? Well, see, you know what they were doing? They were passing the baton. Every generation has to face some questions. Well, in our chapter today, we see Isaac. This is the only chapter in Genesis that deals really with Isaac alone. Isaac, in many ways, is a transitional person to go from Abraham to Jacob. Isaac was the father. He was the father of Jacob. He was the son of Abraham. And this one chapter is dealing with that transition, okay? I want to suggest that there are six questions. We're going to whip through these quickly, that life will deliver every person. And we learn these from this chapter of Scripture. So I want you to think about that you will face these questions. Our young people will face these questions. I face these questions. Well, what are they? Let's read our text. This is Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'll read from mine. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech. Remember that name? Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and to your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verse 6. "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.'" That's one of the reasons that I titled this message, "Like Father, Like Son." Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, and now here we go with Isaac lying about his wife, okay? He says, "She is my sister," verse 7, "for he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment." My version says, "showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife." Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Now I'd like for you to look at verse 23. Skip down to verse 23. I'll tell you about what happens in the middle there, but I want to read verse 23 and following. Verse 23 says this, then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So now he's going to be asked by Abimelech to make a covenant, and they do that. Look at verse 31 in our passage. Verse 31. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. They made a covenant, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Verse 32. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives, now this is Isaac's son Esau, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Verse 35, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and to Rebekah. All right. So I want us to think about this passage of Scripture and really think about the similarities that Isaac has with Abraham. Remember, Abraham, there was a famine in the land when Abraham was young. And what did he do? He ran down to Egypt, and the Lord chastised him, and he got back, and he came back and worshiped. And then what did he do? He lied about his wife, Sarah. Same thing that's happening here. There's a lot of similarities. And bottom line is, there's some questions that every generation must answer, all right? So I'd like us to think about that. There are six things I want to draw your attention to if you're writing these down. Here's the first one. Will you run from difficulty? In the Scripture in verse 1, it says, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. He's making it clear this is a different famine. Just like there was in the days of Abraham, there was another famine in verse 1 of our passage. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now, the writer links this story with the original famine story. Like father, like son. Now, what are you going to do? Now, in verse 2, it says, then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Well, in verse 1, it says he went down to Gerar, but evidently he was planning to go to Egypt. Just like his father, he was going to run from that situation. And I think the question for us is, in every generation, and especially as believers, we have this mentality that if we know Jesus, we're going to get out of difficulty. Our goal is to remove ourselves from all pressure and all difficulty. And yet we know that's not always the right thing to do. But will we run from difficulty? All right? Now, he shows up in his presence with Isaac. This is a theophany. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared. The writers, the scholars call that a theophany. It's the presence of God in the Old Testament. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. He evidently was on his way to Egypt. He gives him a reiteration of the Abrahamic covenant. He's basically saying, look, I'm going to keep my promise. And here's what I get from this for my life. And I want to have you apply it in your life. In the difficulties that you're in, the Lord's promises have never gone away, church family. God gives us his promises that he will be with us. What does he say in the scripture in the Great Commission? For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So church family, no matter what the difficulty is we face, God's promises are always true. Amen? They're always true. So the question that I get from this, and the question I want you to think about, is are we going to run from difficulty, all right? He reiterates the covenant that he made with Abraham. He says his seed would be great in number. That was originally said to Abraham in chapter 12, verse 2. And then he says that the land would be his. That's in chapter 12, verse 7. And he says all the nations of the land would be blessed in him. That's in chapter 12, verse 3. So if Jesus said to the disciples, lo, I'm with you always, go and make disciples, even to the end of the age, does that verse apply to us? Yes. In other words, God's promise was good for Isaac that he had given to Abraham and his descendants. Well, guess what? As the spiritual descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, then you have that promise as well. He says in verse 3, he says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And then he says this, I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. He's going to keep his promises. Now, I want you to think about this. Unbelief says, how can I get out of this? Faith says, what can I get out of this? I tell y'all that story all the time about that caterpillar that made the cocoon and the boy helped the butterfly get out, but the butterfly couldn't fly. Why? Because it was the struggle that the butterfly had in the cocoon getting out that was giving the wings the strength to fly. You and I will never reach the heights spiritually that God wants us to have. What does the Bible say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But we will dampen and deter the spiritual victory of our life if we're always running from difficulty. Abraham ran down to Egypt when the famine was there. God said, you don't need to go to Egypt. I'll take care of you where you are. The same thing, like father, like son, Isaac did the same thing. But the question is, what are you going to do when you're in difficulty? Unbelief says, how can I get out of this? Faith says, what can I get out of this? So the first question is, will you run from difficulty? Here's the second question quickly. Will you have an authentic faith? Now, in verses 5 and 6, the theophany is sharing, the Lord is sharing with Isaac about the faith of his father Abraham. And in verse 5 it says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, okay? Now, in verse 5 and 6, it talks about that Abraham obeyed the voice. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, matter of fact, I'm going to read that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Well, let me get there. If you want to find it, or they put it on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. It's interesting, when Deuteronomy was written, and the history of this comes later than the story that we're hearing, it describes exactly Abraham's faith. If you go back to verse 5 of our text, it says, "And because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The same exact words that were used in Deuteronomy. It's precisely that way when it's described in Sinai in Deuteronomy. So there was an authentic faith. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, His commands. Now, I want you to go to, I want you to look at a very important verse of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33. I think they'll put this up on the screen. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And I want you to think about this, church family. Focus with me for just a second. Is it God's will for us to just obey laws? Now hear me on this. Or was it always God's will for our heart to be turned to Him? All right, look at Jeremiah 31:33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." One of the things that the new covenant does in the New Testament is it puts the Spirit of God in us, transforms our spirit on the inside, and writes the law of God on our hearts. Well, that was always God's design, even for His law. And Abraham is our example of faith. He was someone, in our text it says this, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." It shows him being the person whose God's law had been written on his heart. He obeyed me, okay? So here's the question. Here's the question for every generation. Will you have an authentic faith? Not just one that is religious on the outside. I ask people all the time, "Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian?" "Oh yeah, I go to church." What do we start doing? We start naming things we do. "Oh, I go to church. Oh, my father was a Sunday school teacher." And we start naming all these things. And the truth of the matter is, has God transformed your heart? And do you obey the Lord as a result of knowing Him in a personal way? Well, Abraham is our example of that. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll read that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, it says this. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?'" And then look at this verse 14. "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." It is a picture of authentic faith that is real on the inside. I don't know how to explain this any clearer than just to say it this way. There's something in mankind that wants a list of do's and don'ts. We love religion. I heard this years ago. Religion is the man on earth trying to get to the God of heaven. "Okay, Lord, watch me, I'm meditating. Oh, Lord, watch me, I'm sacrificing. Oh, Lord, watch me, I'm going to church. Oh, Lord, watch me, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that." It is, religion is the man on earth trying to get his way into the presence of God, but Christianity is the opposite. It's the God of heaven coming into the man on earth and transforming us. Authentic faith is when you have a relationship with Jesus in such a way that your obedience comes from the heart. And that only happens in our context in the New Testament when you have been born again. You have begun a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so it is an authentic faith that is talked about. And even in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham had an authentic faith, and he says, this is the faith that we proclaim. Another one of my mentors years ago was a guy named Bill Swain. Bill was an attorney in Jacksonville, and he went to University of Florida, so he loved to come to Gainesville to watch the Gators play football and things like that. And all of us guys from Jacksonville, when I was going to North Central back in the day, Brother Paul, I was, you know, a student here and everything, and they would say, hey, Bill's coming in town. I'd say, whoa, Bill's coming in town. And Bill would take us to Art's Steakhouse. Anybody remember Art's Steakhouse? All right, good. We got one person that went to Art's one time. That's wonderful. Anyway, it's a great place, like the Brown Derby was years ago. We were all excited about that. Bill was one of my mentors. He shared with me about the Lord, and later, when I was doing youth work, Bill worked with our youth, and I knew Bill for many, many years. His son is the president of Reformed Theological Seminary down in Orlando, Florida right now, and his son is Scott Swain, and he was one of my teenagers when Bill was raising him and everything. And one time when I was doing youth work, I said, Bill, in your experience working with people and families, what is it that it makes the difference in kids? I had five little kids at the time, little stair steps, and I was trying to figure it out for Kelly and I. I was also working with youth and trying to help parents and everything. And I'll never forget what Bill told me. He said, as best I can tell, Calvin, he said, I don't have the answer. As best I can tell, the greatest hindrance to transferring faith to the next generation is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is living one day a certain way and another way the next day. It's being a phony. Every generation, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror as a dad, as a husband, as a granddad. I'm a granddad now. I know you're shocked at that, but anyway, I am. Am I real? Am I authentic? Or am I doing what I do for the image of it? I will never forget what Bill said to me that day. He said, as best I can tell in my years of experience, it is seeing the person in your life that is your mentor. Is he authentic? And what the writer of Genesis is telling Isaac in verse 5 is he said, Isaac, your father was authentic. Now, was Abraham perfect? No, no. Whew, aren't you glad? He wasn't perfect. But he served God from his heart. And he obeyed out of authenticity. It was not a show. So, church family, one of the questions that our generation is being asked is, will you have authentic faith? Here's the third one. Will you be ruled by fear? So what happened in verse 7? The famine came. In verse 7, I'm sorry, the famine had already come. In verse 7, it was about his wife. Look what happens in verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Like father, like son, he lied. Why did he lie? He was ruled by fear. He said, I was afraid that you would kill me because my wife is beautiful. Derek Kidner, a great Old Testament scholar, said this. He points out that the repeated lapses, and there were repeated lapses, Abraham lied about Sarah twice. He went down to Egypt. You remember the Pharaoh? He said, she's my sister. Then he did it with this same king. We're not sure if it was the exact same king or if Abimelech was just a title for kings in that region, but it could have been the exact same guy. He lied to Abimelech about it. Now Isaac's lying to Abimelech about it, like father, like son. And the reason was, would he be ruled by fear? That's the question. Kidner says this. He says, it's like Peter's three denials. God, there is a chronic weakness of God's chosen material. If you're saved, you're God's chosen material. You are in the family. And for some reason, we have this weakness in us. And we need to get over it. We need to realize that God is our God and He's going to take care of us. There's nothing to fear. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Scripture says. So will you be ruled by fear is a question that we're going to have to answer. So here are your three questions. The first three. Will you run from difficulty? Will you have an authentic faith? Number three, will you be ruled by fear? Number four, will you share with the lost? Now, it's interesting in this passage that when he lies about his wife, look at verse 8. Now, it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment or caressing, loving his wife, and he knew that that was his wife. And in verse 9, he called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, this time, the previous time, Abimelech was told by God. I want you to get this. This is a difference here. The first time, God said, if anybody touches Sarah, they're going to die. In other words, God brought down the hammer upon Abimelech and their people. But let me tell you something, that Abimelech, who was a Gentile, who was lost in the spiritual sense, Abimelech learned a lesson. He said, if you cross this God, you'll pay the price. And it was not God who said it, but Abimelech said it. He was preaching to Isaac, and he says there, he says to him, you see the similarities between Abraham and Isaac. Abraham stayed in Gerar. He called his wife his sister. Isaac also did. Abraham rebuked the Philistine king, Abimelech, and Isaac was rebuked. But here's what happened that was different this time. Notice that previously Abimelech was told by God not to touch Abraham's wife in chapter 20, verse 6, but now he says it on his own. Then also, God says that the consequences of touching her is going to be death in chapter 20, verse 7. Now it's Abimelech who says it, and let me tell you, he says in verse 10, you'll heap guilt on us. Abimelech says that. Abimelech knew enough to know that this would not have been right to have taken Isaac's wife. So not only in the last time it was God saying it, this time Abimelech was saying it. This is all showing, this is showing that the Gentiles can follow God's ways and enter into covenant with God and His people. In other words, every generation has to recognize that God is at work in all people. Does that make sense? Shake your head if it does. In the previous time, Abimelech, the Gentile, was told by God, you better not touch her. But this time, Abimelech, the Gentile, says it. That little hint right there, that little hint is our green light to realize that God is at work in all people. Hey, look, I'm thankful we're all here today. We know Jesus. Lord willing, you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're coming to church because you want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something in us that just wants to relish in this ourselves without a heart for the world. And in this little hint right here of Abimelech recognizing the judgment of God upon anybody that would touch Rebekah is our green light to realize God is at work in all people. He used what happened in Abraham's life to speak to this king so that he would know it was wrong to go after that person's wife. And so that's the lesson there. All right? Now, so you see in verse 13 that the man began to prosper. That leads us to the fifth thing. And let me run through them again quickly. Will you run from difficulty, number one? Number two, will you have an authentic faith? Number three, will you be ruled by fear? Number four, will you share with the lost? Here's number five, will you find your spot in the world? I love this. This is the longest section. Will you find your spot in the world? And basically what happened is that Isaac began to prosper. The Philistines envied him. They stopped up all the wells in verse 15. They said, go away from us. Then Isaac departed. He found a well of running water. They argued with him and they said, the water is ours. He named that place Essek, which means contention in verse 20, that well. Then he had another well that worked and they called that Sitna because it meant hatred or enmity. There was this battle between the Philistines and the people, Abimelech's people, and Isaac. Finally, he found one and named it Rehoboth, which means spaciousness. And here's the principle behind this. Will you find your place in the world? Will you find your spot in the world and live it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isaac finally found this well, Rehoboth, and God began to bless him. And then you know what happens? Abimelech comes back and wants to make a covenant with him. And we read about that at the end of our passage. He wants to make this covenant. Verse 28 of our passage. But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Well, church family, the lesson of this is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got to find your spot in the world. You've got to find the place where you can live out your Christian life and make an impact upon the world around you. And this happened to Isaac. Abimelech's people were saying, hey, this is my well, not yours. This is my well, not yours. Finally, he found a place. They allowed him to be, and he named it Rehoboth. And then they realized the prosperity upon his life and the way God's hand was upon his life. And so they went up and they wanted to make a covenant with him. He had built an altar in verse 25. He went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him again the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech realized he was blessed and they wanted to make a covenant, and they did. But Isaac found his spot in the world. And then the last question. Here are the questions that every generation will face. Will you run from difficulty? Will you have an authentic faith like Abraham? Will you be ruled by fear or know that God is with you? Will you share with the lost, knowing that God works in the Gentiles and in the lost? Will you find your spot in the world, in the contentions that are around you? Will you find your spot in the world? And then here's the last thing. Will you marry in the faith? Because look at verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. He went outside the commitment of marrying in the faith. There's a passage in the book of Judges where Samson, he falls in love with Delilah. You've heard that passage preached, I'm sure, many times. And his parents are saying to him, "Oh, Samson, you need to find a daughter of Israel." And he says, "But I have found Delilah." And then he says to his parents, "Go and get her for me." Hey, listen, our charge, every generation's charge, is to marry in the faith. We are to find someone who loves Jesus and to join our lives with them so that we might make a difference for the Lord. So these are things that help us pass the baton. In that last pass in the 72 Olympics, Hart, the kingpin guy, the sprinter, was jogging just a little bit like this. And the third guy had to take that baton and put it there. But let me tell you, folks, in every church, in every generation, in every generation of believers, these are some questions that have to be dealt with as we follow the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.